Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians again, and we will resume our studies here. In the second chapter, I keep starting in the same place for the last 3 weeks, but we're not done yet here, so we're going to do it again. And, you know, the Word of God is, and I mention this all the time, and I don't want anybody to ever have the thought that, whoa, why is Pastor Griffin spending so much time in the same spot for a weekend? There have been times, and this may sound weird because I'm a pastor. I have the gift of discernment. I can read the Word of God and put things together that, you know, others cannot because I've been given the gift of discernment. But I have heard for years Pastor Andre preach the same thing sometimes, and it's years later after hearing it like 100 times where it finally comes together in my mind and fits congruently with the Scriptures. And so it's a matter of when the Lord is ready for you to receive, He will give you the key to receive it by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So there's no harm in repetition. In fact, it's a good thing. It's line upon line, line up. Typically, when the Lord repeats things, it's not just line upon line. He literally said, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and we put the Word of God together and it fits.
Precept.
That's what I was missing. Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Thank you. I appreciate the reminder there. But that's how we study the Word of God in the entirety of the Word of God. So I'm not stalling. There's more for us to learn. Okay? So it says here, where do we want to start? Verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and of course the Apostle Paul is writing this letter back to the church at Thessalonica. He was kind of driven out of town by some Jews that had a wild hair in their rear end, if you want to put it nicely. They're trying to kill him, and we're going to deal with this a little bit this morning again. But the oldest story in the world is based upon what's called the way of Cain, all right? The way of Cain came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how we can be made fit for God's presence by a system of our own design, okay? Now, if we want to put it in theological terms, what are we worshiping here? I should say, who are we worshiping here? The Lord Jesus Christ and His system of salvation by His design and His execution. You have to include both of those when you're going to explain what the gospel really is. It's a system of salvation, okay? God's unfolding plan of redemption, as we like to put it. Oftentimes we say God's unfolding drama of redemption because there's characters involved in every act, but the play itself is God's unfolding drama of redemption, okay? So we have the purpose that God put in place, salvation by Jesus Christ. And then we have the execution of that purpose by Jesus Christ Himself. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Okay, God had to be fully man so He could be our kinsman redeemer, a redeemer of near kin, and fully God so He could stand above the law when He declared, I shall fulfill the law, I've not come to destroy it. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Couldn't be fulfilled by a man because a man is a child of Adam. God was a child of not Adam by blood, but related to man through Mary, but spoken into the womb of Mary by God Himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being God incarnate, He's called the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He's God Himself. Okay? That's the means by which God clothed Himself with a human body to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death and be a sacrifice for sin. Okay? And so, when you put the Lord Jesus Christ into action by trusting upon Him as your Savior, you're saying that I'm no good, I failed before the law. You may not have consciously said this the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Quite likely, just as it was with me, when the gospel was preached about how Jesus Christ died for your sins, it was probably done simply, and you just said, I simply believe that. Okay? That's from our perspective, that's what happens. But when you did that, God is making a declaration of what really took place. You're declaring yourself to be a sinner in Adam. Okay? We're counted to have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have our own personal sin. And so we receive that sin nature from our father Adam, going back throughout, you know, from our father all the way back to Adam. It's been passed through the blood. Okay? So we're sinners in Adam, unable to make ourselves fit for the presence of God by the life that we live. All right? And yet, when Jesus Christ declared himself to be the one who stood in man's stead in life and the one who stood in man's stead in death to pay the price for our sin, that it may be covered in the mind of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, we entered into that relationship with him not by a series of works or any kind of ritual or anything like that, but simply a look of faith. All right, we've been covering this quite in quite detail, or a lot of detail, in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And so from our perspective, we said, I can't do it myself. God did it for me. And that's justification by faith. Okay? But the religious world, who believes in really what came from the way of Cain, the way of Cain was really the first religion that popped up from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all other religions kind of stemmed from that. The way of Cain is, I don't need God's way. I can do it myself. Okay, and that is the common denominator of all the religions of the world. I don't care which one you want to pick. It's the common denominator for that one too. Okay, and so when you tell somebody that their righteousness or what they believe to be true about their own ability to do good works before whatever God they believe in and acceptance in their presence based upon that, when you tell them that that's no good and they're not good enough, what's the natural human reaction? Anger. And it is the same anger that we're going to read about here that we face in the day in which we live. I mean, I have told people that, you know, when they hear that I'm a pastor, typically they want to give me some sort of story about themselves or what they believe. Okay, because when you talk to a pastor, you're talking to one who has a closer conduit to God, right? I'm not saying that's not generally the case. We're all just as close to God as believers in Jesus Christ, but that's what people kind of believe, all right? So they want to say something like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm just so upset about the way the world is. I've heard that so many times. I'm like, well, what are you upset about in the world? The world never really changed. It's the same old rotten world. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Oh, it gets me so worked up how bad and evil people are. I just try to be as good as I possibly can be, and then we go into the law, you know. That's the natural thought that man tumbles to. That's what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you tell them that you're never going to straighten out mankind, we can attempt, but what happens when we attempt? Well, if we fail in one point, the law does its job. It's a ministry of condemnation and wrath, and it points out our failure before the law, and therefore we're subject to the judgment of God if you fail before the law. Okay? So it's a vicious cycle, and you explain this to people, and they say, what kind of weird voodoo do you believe in? You know, and you either get the reaction like you're crazy or they want to kill you. And, you know, I have people point blank tell me to the face, just by giving them a message of salvation according to Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, that I'm a child of the devil preaching the devil's gospel. And that's exactly what they subjected the Apostle Paul and his fellow ministers to. And that's why they got driven out of town. Right? Man wants to believe that he's good enough to be as God is. And I always try and get people to think about this objectively when they make that statement. So I'll say, consider Jesus Christ, okay? First of all, he's God, so he's incapable of sinning. The entirety of law was laid before him, all right? He was put under the same aspects of performance as man is. So the entirety of the law was laid before him. That means at any point in time, no matter what was laid before him, he had the choice to break the law or to fulfill the law, and he only had the capacity to fulfill it. He couldn't break it because he was God. And so have you ever driven up to, and I always kind of get people with this one because it's so common anymore, everybody likes going to coffee booths to get a coffee. Okay, you drive up to the coffee booth. The barista asks you. I know I've told you this story 100 times, but here we go again. The barista, the person preparing your coffee, asks you, "Oh, how's your day, sir?" And sometimes they actually act like they mean it. Sometimes it's like, "How's your day?" You know. And you're like, oh, I'm doing wonderful. You know, you don't want to live. If you're having a bad day, typically what humans do is we want to save face. Okay, that's kind of an Asian term. In fact, Asians take it to the extreme. In fact, it's highly dishonorable not to save face in Asia. So they encourage you to lie as much as necessary to make sure the other person doesn't feel slighted by your day being bad. So you see how there's different levels of morality in every different group of people upon the earth in their religious systems, okay? And these are religious Asians that will tell you that. And so that's okay under their system. So when you go to the coffee booth, you don't want to lay it on. Maybe your dog died that morning and you feel like breaking down and crying. Well, you don't want to cry on the poor barista's shoulder because they're just trying to do their job and make you a coffee and get you the heck out of the line so the next person can be served. And you say, oh, yeah, I'm doing great. I'm doing wonderful. Oh, yeah, I'm going to work. Yeah, I love work. I'd rather work than not work. And everybody's always like, oh, man, working sucks. You know, so you make up a bunch of lies about it. And you lie to them, you know. Is that what Jesus Christ would have done? If you want to use a WWJD moment, then use it there. Is that what Christ would have done? No, Christ would not have. He wouldn't have had the capacity to lie. And this is like the smallest bad thing, the smallest mark that we miss, because that's what hamartia, sin means, is missing the mark. Okay? So God set the bullseye, thou must do this, and we miss the mark when we aim for it because we're always off in like the fourth ring. We're off the target completely. All right? That's what sin means. We miss the mark. Little white lies, and we call them that so that we can kind of, you know, rationalize them, right? They separate us from God too. But those are only the most minor infractions that we commit. I mean, have you ever thought in your mind, and I know I have, and people, oh, gasp, like a pastor would think this. It wouldn't be so bad if this person got hit by a bus this morning and died, you know? Like, then I wouldn't have to deal with him anymore. Whoever that guy that was playing techno music all night long and woke me up at 4 a.m, I can tell you, in the middle of the night when I couldn't sleep, I had a couple thoughts in my mind about this. I wanted to go out and find out where they were, and then I was like, oh, what am I going to do about it when I get there? Come on, Eric, just go back to sleep. Yeah, they'll probably turn it up if I tell them to knock it off. That's the nature of man. But, you know, I mean, if we really take an accurate account of ourselves, is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? Because there was one once, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I should say, there is one, because he's the ever-living one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, for us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is absolute stupidity. Spiritual stupidity at the highest. It's blasphemy. And so, you know, it's either that or I'll get this. Well, I think God wants us to spread goodwill upon the earth so that others will have a, you know, if you can make somebody else's day a little bit better, you're doing God's work. Okay? Well, you know, this is what I always ask, and I've had some pretty good reactions to this. I'll say, okay, let's assume that's the case. To what end? And most people don't know what to what end means. Okay? Have you ever heard the term the means? Now I can't even say it. Excuse me. Yeah, thank you, Meryl. The end justifies the means. Okay, we say that all the time, except for when I need to remember it while I'm preaching. So that means that whatever it took to get an outcome of results that you were desiring was justified. Okay, so people should know what to what end means based upon that statement that everybody's heard. So, first of all, you have to explain to most people what to what end means. But the question is, okay, let's say we do try to be as good as humanly possible. And we're like failures all the time. But we're generally like a decent upstanding citizen. Are we doing God's work upon the earth and bringing about the will of God through our actions there? Well, the answer to that has to be absolutely no. If that were the case... And by the way, this is exactly what the Roman Catholics are trying to do. If you go to the Vatican, why do you think the Vatican is so opulent? I've been there. It is the most opulent place I have ever even seen pictures of upon the face of the earth. I mean, there can be an obscure table in the back of some little antechamber, and the back of the table is gilded with gold. You know, there is opulence to the highest possible level. Are they doing that for themselves? No. They think they're trying to create a place that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to the earth. And they're making the same mistake the nation of Israel did. The nation of Israel thought that they were going to have a political redeemer and they were going to lift. Actually, the nation of Israel were thinking about it completely in self-righteousness. They thought that they were going to have a political redeemer and the redeemer was going to destroy their enemies and that the nation itself would rule the world. Well, that's not going to happen. Why? Well, consider this, and I'll wrap this up here in a moment. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, it says here, we have the coming of the Lord. Okay, verse 4. And saying, well, actually, we should start. Sorry, no, just start at the beginning of the chapter. It's fine. We got plenty of time. I start thinking, oh, if I start later on, I can explain the context, and then we can go back to what I was going to preach originally, but the Lord brought me here, so let's just go ahead and do it. Yeah, all right. Here I am trying to save time, and I really wish sometimes I had like 2 or 3 hours to preach, because then I could just get everything out. But the problem is, after 3 hours, I'd have more to get out, so we'll just do it next week also. How about that? All right, so verse 1, chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir upon your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Okay, so have you ever heard anybody say, oh, you know, they've been saying that, you know, this Lord Jesus Christ guy's been coming for thousands of years. Where the hell is he? You know, people, that's why they think this is nonsense. They don't believe things they can't see. Okay? But faith is the evidence of things unseen, as we see in Romans chapter 11. And so, have you ever, or anybody for that matter, ever seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But my Lord imputed his faith into me with the indwelling presence of Jesus, or the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, and gave me the faith to believe it. Would it have worked better if the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared unto me and said, I am the Savior? Well, yeah, if he would have given me redeeming faith, sure, I would have believed him to his face. But our Lord Jesus Christ did appear to man for 33 years upon the earth. And what did they say in the end? They said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. That's kind of like saying, we have no, go ahead and pick Biden over the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no king but Biden. Because the Caesars were just as much of a tyrant. Did you see, I got to mention this. His speech this week, did they all just get done watching The Empire Strikes Back before they wrote that? Because they got a blood red, almost hellish looking background, armed men in the back, like, if you don't obey, we're going to shoot you in the face. And, you know, Marines, I know they're just doing their duty and everything like that, but what a way of objectifying the Marine Corps, you know? I'm sure those guys didn't want to stand there like that. Any branch of the military. But anyway, and then getting up there and screaming about how literally more than half the country is an enemy of the state, and if you don't shut up, we're going to come kill you. If you don't think that we're under a tyranny here, guys, you're sorely mistaken. But the Lord has raised up the basis of men to rule. But just the imaging, I don't know who planned that, but I don't think they're doing the Democratic Party any favors. That is what they are. And honestly, all this, you know, we talk about this periodically, and it's not just banter, me speaking my mind from the pulpit. I think about these things in context with the Word of God. And the Lord raises up the basis of men to rule. Why? To bring about his will. And so we all, well, God shouldn't bring about anything negative upon the earth. Oh, really? Well, sometimes it takes things to take place for man to change his mind. So has God had to put, quote unquote, negative things in my way in my life to make me change my mind, just to change my... He's the great shepherd. When the sheep aren't obeying, sometimes you need to get out the crook. And then the sheep will obey. You know, but it's for their own good. It's because you love the sheep. And so the Lord has to bring about certain things to take place in the world that the Antichrist may be revealed, and I think we're a lot closer to that now than we ever were before. And it can't be under these great independent systems that we have in the world, like the United States of America. We have to be under kind of one umbrella, or at least hardly going that direction, for everybody to fall in line when the Antichrist declares himself to be God. Okay? And so that's where we're headed. And that's the reason why we're seeing the things that we see. So for the believer, this is absolutely no means to stress. I read it last week over there in Matthew, where believers really have, you know, we get wrapped up in ourselves often, but we really have no reason to be anxious about anything. Think about this. I say this all the time. You hear it all the time. We have a heavenly inheritance. It's reserved for us in heaven. We're kept by the power of God. Where all of our sins are under the blood. It doesn't matter what we do or what happens to the... Fear not him who can kill the body, but him that can kill the soul. And so how does that take place? If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before God in your own works. Your works are going to be found short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ himself, and you're going to be cast into hell. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to worry about. If somebody were to walk into this room right now, and this, by the way, this is what a lot of the Nigerians are facing, with a machete or an AK-47 and mow us all down, what does it matter if we have a heavenly inheritance where we're going to be with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity? I mean, really? But believers get wrapped up in the world sometimes. It's hard not to. You know, we're subject to it sometimes. We're out in it, you know. But we're not reserved unto wrath. And so boldly go forth and declare the name of the Lord. If you get decapitated because of it, like many of Christians have done over the years, so what? You know? And even the Lord has a grace in death. You know, I've never seen a believer that's died in agony. You know, there has been some, you know, but by and large, most believers that I've seen die have died peacefully. You know? So anyway, when we have this declaration that we're supposed to, I'll get back on the map here. When we have this declaration by quote unquote Christians that we have to somehow create a world that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ to return to, we're living in a pipe dream, okay? I don't even know what that really means, a pipe dream. But so, what is the world going to be like at the return of the Lord? Well, no different than it's ever been like. Okay? In fact, at the return of the Lord, the Lord's going to come with all of his saints, okay? But read about what Peter says here. And so it says, in the last days, this is verse 3, there shall be scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, where did they get their own lusts? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, passed on, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know, when this is prior to when the Lord said, let there be light, there was a water above and there was a water below. Whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished, speaking of the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Has the Lord fulfilled every single prophecy or promise concerning himself from the beginning of man until this day absolutely perfectly? Absolutely he has. Every single thing that was written about the plan of salvation and the execution of it in his first advent was precisely and exactly fulfilled in the order and manner by which the Lord promised it to be precisely and exactly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's not slack concerning his future promises as well. Okay? So the second coming of the Lord will happen. But what's going to be the end result of all this? Let's read. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering or patience to usward, not willing that any should perish, which means that, you know, there's still souls to be saved. Okay? Even though in the day in which we live, we kind of think, wow, where are they? There are still souls to be saved. All right? There's going to be souls to be saved up until the rapture. There's going to be souls that will be saved as the gleanings in the tribulation period through the preaching of the two witnesses and the 144,000 upon the mountains of Israel. And so when the last soul is saved, then we will have the return of our Lord. And so he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this isn't like a change of life. This is a change of mind. It's the same change of mind that you took upon yourself when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You went from thinking that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live to understanding that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. That's the change of mind that we're talking about here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, this is a bifurcated instance here. Okay, so we're talking about two different things. For we use the term, and this is not a scriptural term, but we use it to describe the experience. The term rapture. Okay, during the main harvest, the Lord is going to call us all up into His presence. Okay, so at that moment in time, we will hear the trumpet or the trump of God. Whether it be words or a sound, I don't know. There may be both. Typically, when an ancient battle was being waged, each opposing side would have trumpeters. And so when the battle was declared to be won, which means the one force was completely overwhelmed the other and there was no way for the opposing force to come back and there was a retreat called or whatever, the victor would blow the trumpet. Nation of Israel's case, it would be the shofar, the ram's horn, and it would declare the victory of that side. Okay? And so, what is going to be the victory of our Lord? Well, the culmination of the Lord's work is going to be our, you know, being raised, glorified, and adopted. So, we likely will hear the victory trump, and you likely will hear, just like the Apostle Paul heard the Lord's voice, but the rest of the world did not, come up hither, Eric, or come up hither, Emily, or come up hither, Dale, or come up hither, Merrill, whoever it may be. Okay? The Lord's going to tell us, come up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Because where are they? Well, they're below us. So the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be clothed upon with their heavenly body. And we will be caught up with them together to meet the Lord in the air. And at that moment in time, we will see Him as He is. Because we will then be like Him. Okay? We won't be like Him until we see Him. All right? So that's the rapture. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. Now, a thief in the night does not act overtly. A thief in the night will act covertly. Okay? So this is going to be likely a quiet event, but people will know about it eventually. And I'm sure at that moment in time, just like Absalom declared himself to be king in Hebron, as soon as David got out of the way, the Antichrist is going to come in and declare himself to be king. He's going to declare himself to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be an easy thing for him to do to say, and explain away the event by saying, I destroyed my enemies at my coming. Okay? So believers are going to be raptured out of the way. It'll be an odd experience for the world to view, like a thief in the night. And the Antichrist will, at that moment in time, will likely be revealed in conjunction with that event. And he'll say, I destroyed, this may or may not happen, but it would be a likely event. I destroyed my enemies at my coming. Okay? And there'll be nobody upon the earth to refute the work of the Antichrist at that moment in time. Okay? And so, because all the believers are going to be in the presence of the Lord. So we're going to have the great tribulation period upon the earth at that moment. It'll begin. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. That's not going to happen until after the millennial reign of Christ. I'm not going to go into details. I'm just going to tell you this is the way it works right now. All right? We don't have time to go into Revelation and Daniel and all those places right now, but we will someday, okay? So the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be what? Shall be burnt up. So if we're trying to create a perfect existence or make the earth a place that the Lord would be pleased to come back to, this is why I ask, to what end? Are we going to make it perfect? Is it going to be heaven? Well, that's what man's trying to do. Religious people, Christians, Muslims, I don't pick a religion. It doesn't matter what it is, because most of Christianity is the works of man's own hands also and the work of his egotistical nature. Most of religion is trying to create heaven on earth so that God can come back to something good and glorious. Sounds a little bit like you can do it yourself. That's exactly what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Not going to happen. But that's what man believes he's going to do. So I say, to what end? They say, well, what do you mean? I said, is it ever going to be perfect? Well, no. Well, then, isn't it God that declared there's going to be a new heaven and new earth? So it says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved or burned up, destroyed, taken out of the way, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy convocation, or conversations, excuse me, and godliness? So, how are we supposed to be? We're supposed to operate according to thus saith the Lord. The Lord didn't say, go into all the world and fulfill the law. He said what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, so that they might be saved by the justifying, saving blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for their sins. Looking for, this is verse 12, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a what? A new heaven and a new earth, wherein what? Dwelleth righteousness. Is man going to bring about the new heaven and new earth? Or is God going to bring about the new heaven and new earth? Well, of course it has to be God, because man's a sinner undone because of his father Adam. So what are we doing trying to create a heaven on earth through a religious system when it's 100% impossible for us to do? We're spinning our wheels, folks. That's why I always say, you know, I get down to the end of these conversations, it's like, oh, well, I didn't think about it that way. And you would think, now that you have their attention, that they would listen to you about the gospel message and the Lord Jesus Christ that died for their sins, stood in their stead in life, stood in their stead in death, and we have justification by faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not their own, that they would accept it. But at the end of the conversation, it's always, oh, yeah, well, it's better to be good than it is to be bad. Bye. Talk to you later. So, you know, man just does not want to hear the gospel. Okay? It's completely contrary to his nature that he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But one day, this heaven, that means all the stars, all the galaxies, everything for a billion light years in every direction, a trillion light years, we don't know how big the universe is, a quintillion light years, okay, it's infinite, just like God is, because the universe shows the handiwork of God. Is God infinite? Yep, God's infinite, okay? We can't see to the edges of it, so it's if I had to guess how big the universe is, I would have to say it represents God, so it's likely infinite, okay? But it's all going to be burned up, every bit of it. The earth's going to be burnt up, and a new heaven and new earth will be established, and there will only be righteousness in it. That's why we can't let that which is hamartia, or missing the mark, sin, enter into the new heaven and new earth. Because then it would be just as corrupt as this heaven and this earth. And the work of God would be absolutely pointless. And if that's the case, we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, you have an inheritance in heaven anyway, so you're good to go. Don't worry about it. So, yeah, do you see the foolhardiness of the natural mind? It doesn't make any sense. Why? They never understand what the Word of God says, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It requires spiritual life to understand the Scriptures, and they don't have the Spirit. That's why it's so important. That's why the church is called a lighthouse. And every now and then you'll see a logo for a church and it'll be a lighthouse. Well, why is it a lighthouse? Well, what does a lighthouse do? You know, it's like people don't ask these, they think the church is just supposed to, you're supposed to have a lighthouse out front or something like that. And they don't see or think of the reason why. What does a lighthouse do? It warns of impending danger. Don't sail this way because you're going to hit the rocks and you're going to die. And so the church being a beacon of truth is trying to show the world that if you continue in the way that you receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to land yourself into hell. But Jesus Christ made it so that no one would have to go. He died for the sins of the whole world. So, we can start our studies in 1 Thessalonians now. Now that I have like 5 minutes. No, this segues into this very well, actually. So, we read here in verse 14. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things in your own country your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Okay, so what did the Jews who became Christians in Judea suffer? Persecution. Okay, what did the Thessalonians suffer through their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Persecution. From who? From religious Jews. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. All right? Because it's contrary to the natural mind. And so, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak of to the Gentiles that they might be saved. To fill up their, this really should be written, the sin of them, all way or completely, for the wrath is come upon them to what? Yeah. To the uttermost. What is the wrath of God to the uttermost? Well, it's the second death. Okay? If they refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and many of these men have committed the unpardonable sin, that's why in Matthew chapter 23, when we see the hypocrisies of the religious, the Pharisees, the Lord calls them a generation of serpents or vipers. Okay? That represents the devil. He approached Eve in the form of a serpent in the garden. And so they've committed the unpardonable sin in that they have a knowledge, a working knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as the Messiah, and they rejected him for the works of their own hands. Okay? No believer in Jesus Christ can commit that, so we don't have to worry about that, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But a church can commit that. That's why it's so important this is why I never get upset about having a smaller amount of numbers than I would. You know, I would love it if this church was packed to the brim every single Sunday. And I've kind of thought sometimes, oh, well, maybe if we had a bigger sign out front or did a bunch of advertising or did this or did that. But, you know, I've thought about that. And would more people come in? Sure, they would. But the problem with that is if you have 15, 20 actual believers in a church and you have 200 people that don't know the Lord as their Savior and would prefer to hear something else, then you can have a situation on your hands where they try and overthrow the ministry of the church. And a lot of negative things can come that way. And we have to understand, if there is a voice of truth being publicly spoken in an area, and a man or a woman in that area is meant to be saved, the Lord will make sure that they hear the gospel at some point in time and that they are saved. That's the Lord's job. Okay? I'm told to go out into the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay, we have a public ministry. We have a sign. We're in the phone book. We're on the internet. If there's somebody out there that's supposed to find us, they're going to find us. The issue that we're dealing with here is that we're in the latter part of the latter days. And so, you know, I've asked myself this too before. Will I find the faith upon the earth when he comes? As the Lord asked, you know. The answer to that is yes. The Lord has always had a remnant. We're just living in an age where it happens to be a very, very small remnant because we're kind of, dealing with, man doesn't want to hear a whole lot about the gospel anymore. He wants to hear about how he can improve his moral nature, his physical existence, that kind of thing. And it's just a sign of the times. Because, you know, really, in this instance, when you see these things, this is an instance for us to, reason for us to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. And so it says here, in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Okay, so sometimes when people read these things, they think, oh, a physical ghost of Satan is physically holding them back. But how should I explain? I'll do it this way. When Satan, the devil, Lucifer, planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived Eve into eating of it, and Adam ate willingly, what happened to the human race? We all died in Adam, right? So the work of Satan has been taking place. The hindrance of Satan has been taking place from the moment Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Satan's work in the world has been done. And we see the effects of it from every moment in time forward. Does that make sense? Okay, that's how Satan does his work in the world. And so through the work of Satan in the Garden of Eden, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, these Jews eventually, these self-righteous Jews who are blaspheming the Spirit, chased Paul and his accomplices out of town so they don't preach the gospel to the Thessalonians any longer. All right. This is verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And I know exactly what Paul's saying here. And every time I have the opportunity to preach to a believer in Jesus Christ, or someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ under my ministry, or under Pastor Andre's ministry, or under Brother Stewart's ministry, I honestly don't know if there's been a single soul saved under my own personal ministry. The reason why I don't know that is because I'm not paying attention. I don't care. That's not my job. My job is to preach, and if there is a soul saved under my ministry, well, then glory to God. Okay? And so I just love seeing souls saved, and I love seeing believers in Jesus Christ rejoicing in the truth of the Word of God. So as they were to Paul, you also are my joy in the Lord. All right? And so it says here, verse 1, chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, Silas went with him, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And so Timothy and Silas and likely one or two other people went back up and met them and continued ministering the truth of the Word of God to them, because they were looking for the Apostle Paul. So they thought it better for the Apostle Paul to stay at Athens, not to stir the bee's nest up there, and just send Timothy and Silas up to continue ministering to the Thessalonians. That no man, this is verse 3, should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. Okay? Even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Okay? But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith, or good news about your faith, and charity. Now this isn't charity as in like the religious institutions of the world think that every time you see charity written in the King James Bible, it means we have to give something to somebody. So, you know, Paul heard about how the Thessalonians were donating jackets to cold kids and feeding hungry bums and stuff like that. No, that's not what he's talking about here. Is there anything wrong with donating a jacket to a child in need or a meal to someone who's hungry? There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But that's not what we're referring to here. We're talking about agape, love. And it's translated charity. It's the dumbest thing ever, but it fits the religious narrative of the ones who translated this Bible. Okay, what is the definition of love according to God? Well, you can find it over in 1 John. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and did what? Sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. And so they're continuing in the love of Christ. That's what this should be translated as, the love of Christ, not charity. So he heard about their faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, in the love of Christ, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by what? By your faith. And so we're going to stop here. The Thessalonians received the word of God openly and readily, and they believed. And I'm going to explain verse 5 next week, and we'll look a little bit at the parable of the sower next Sunday. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the gospel message that we get the opportunity and privilege to preach every Sunday, every Wednesday, that souls may be saved, and that those souls that do believe might grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become mature men and women in Christ. That's where we want to be. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an